presence of the Lord is awesome in this place. Kids can go, I think. Just want to mention, before we get in the Word this morning, about our week of fasting. There's papers on the table in the foyer that we invite you to pick up. Our fast is going to go starting tomorrow, from Monday till through next Sunday. And encourage you to participate with those that are doing a water-only fast for the whole time. If you're not used to fasting, you might want to just do one meal a day or two meals a day, whatever you and God decide. You might do a juice fast, but I encourage you to participate in some way. Every morning, this starting tomorrow morning, I'll be putting a scripture and some prayer points on our Facebook page. I want to encourage you during this week to make a list of 5 or 10 things you want to God to really speak to you about. And pray for them every day of this fast. Also, and I'm going to give you opportunity at the end of the service to think of one person that you know who needs to be saved. And pray for them every day this week and do whatever God may tell you about that. I encourage you during this fast to put everything on the table before God and be open to new ministry in your life. You know, we need several more life groups in several areas. That means we need cell group leaders. We need people to host. And we need people to commit to be a part of a life group. And I'm actually right now looking for a home that will host that I could begin a new group. And so if God is speaking to you about all that this week, please come and talk to me. So let's get in the Word. Open your Bible, please, to 1 Corinthians 1:7. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. I'm going to read three passages in succession. So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 8 through 10. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And then one more passage, James 5, verse 7. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We've been in a series that we started last week called Why Wait? The title today is What Are We Waiting For? Father, first of all, I want to pray for Dennis and my wife who are sick today, God. Pray that you'd move supernaturally in their bodies. Pray for Steve and Margie who... Margie lost her mother this week, God, and on en route to that funeral, God, and also pray for our friend Georgiana, who lost her sister, that you would move in these people's lives, that you would make us vessels of grace to them. And Father, I pray for our hearts today, God, that your word would find entrance and we would not be the same because we've been exposed to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, in part one, we asked the question, why should I wait on the Lord any longer? This week, as the Lord laid this question on my heart, what are we waiting for? As I was praying and seeking the Lord and reading the scriptures, I found a couple of verses that said we wait on him for strength. You know, we love that verse, Isaiah 40:31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I know I've grabbed hold of that verse many times in my life. Amen. I found a couple of verses that said that we are waiting on him to be taught and led into the truth. I found a couple for that we're to wait on the Lord for help and protection. All those things are awesome. But the overwhelming answer to that question that frankly surprised me just a little bit that I found in the New Testament is what we are waiting for the most is the coming of the Lord at any moment. Amen. The coming of the Lord at any moment. 2 Timothy 4:2 commands me to preach the word and to convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. And all three of those elements will be a part of this message today. This is not your standard ear-tickling message, okay? Not that I preach standard ear-tickling messages. So first of all, number one, we are waiting for the imminent return of Christ. I-M-M-I-N-E-N-T. The imminent return of Christ. James 5:8 said, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Now there is no doubt that the early church, including the apostles, all expected the Lord to appear any minute. And by the way, the word imminent in Webster's, if you look it up, it says likely to occur at any moment, impending. The imminent return of the Lord permeates the New Testament from cover to cover, from Matthew to Revelation. And here's just a few samples. Philippians 4:5, Paul speaking, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." 1 Peter 4:7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." John, 1 John 2:18, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." And then Jesus weighed in actually the most on this subject with statements like Matthew 25:13. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." And then Mark 13:35. "Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping." Now here's something a lot of people don't understand. The church has been in the last days since the days of the apostles. Now if we were in the last days then, we're in the last of the last of the last of the last days now. But most people's approach to the coming of the Lord, to end time theology, is kind of like, "Oh, well, I don't understand all that stuff. The book of Revelation is scary and confusing. And I just feel like God wants us to love people and not talk about controversial things like prophecy and so on and so forth." Or some people, they hear a teacher or they read a book and they say, "Oh, that sounds good. I think I'll agree with that. That's my theology." And the truth is this, the whole body of teaching concerning the return of the Lord emphasizes that it will happen suddenly and without warning, and that believers are to be in a constant state of vigilance and readiness for that day. I do not see in the scripture how anyone can believe in the imminent return of Christ and not believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, if you don't believe in the imminent return, you can't believe in the common sense plain interpretation of scripture. Now, there are those who are our brothers who don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. They believe in what's called the mid-tribulation rapture, the post-tribulation rapture. And, you know, I believe it's possible there could be a second and a third load going, but I'm going in the first one. I do believe that in order to arrive at those two positions, you have to spiritualize too much scripture. Then we have amongst us brethren who are what they call preterists. Preterists believe that basically the book of Revelation has already been fulfilled in history. And I don't even get that. I can't even stretch to get there. And then we also have brethren who are what they call amillennialists. Amillennialists believe that really there's not going to be 7 years of great tribulation. We're basically in tribulation, but we're also, there's not going to be a thousand-year literal millennial reign of Christ. We're kind of in the millennial reign, and Satan is bound like a dog on a chain is bound, and he can't bother you if you don't get too close to him. And so basically that theology says that we're in the millennial reign now, and at some point Jesus is going to come, and we're just going to go on into eternity. I don't even know what kind of Bible those people read. But they're our brothers. They're our brothers. And so it's nothing to break fellowship over, but I believe that those views are not scripturally correct. I believe that the weight of Scripture supports a pre-tribulation view. I do not believe in a pre-tribulation rapture because the Assemblies of God believes it. I don't believe it because certain teachers teach it, or because I like the idea of missing the Great Tribulation, which, by the way, I do. I like that idea a lot. But I believe it because of a whole lifetime of studying the Bible on this subject, and in particular, this subject in depth. So that's why I believe that, because I believe very strongly it's what the Bible teaches. But I'm not really talking about pre-tribulation rapture today as much as I'm talking about the need for every believer, whatever your position is, to believe in the imminent return of Christ. That any moment he could show up and we'd be done here. We are nowhere in Scripture told to look for the Great Tribulation or for the appearance of the Antichrist, but for the appearance of the Christ. And the doctrine of imminent return is not only biblically fundamental, but it's important for your sanctification and how you live out your faith. Now, skeptics, unbelievers, have challenged the inerrancy of Scripture on this very point. There's a guy by the name of Dennis McKenzie. He wrote an article called Imminence in Biblical Errancy. And by the way, there is no biblical errancy. There's biblical inerrancy. The Bible is inerrant in every single word in the original language, divinely, verbally inspired by God. But people who don't believe love to attack in this particular area. And this Dennis guy, in this article, I'll just read you an excerpt, said, Paul himself showed that he was among those who awaited the imminent return of Christ. Yet, as the history of that era clearly shows, all was for naught. No Messiah appeared. The New Testament repeatedly says the Messiah was to return in a very short time. Yet mankind has waited for nearly 2,000 years and nothing has occurred. By no stretch of the imagination can that be considered coming quickly. It is indeed unfortunate that millions of people still cling to the forlorn hope that somehow a Messiah will arise to extract them from their predicament. How many years, 2,000, 10,000, 100,000, will it take for them to finally say, we can only conclude that we are the victims of a cruel hoax. Now, that's the thinking of the unbelievers out there. And that kind of makes logical sense if God doesn't exist. But he does. So let me ask you this. Does the passing of 2,000 years prove that Christ's coming was not imminent and the apostles were wrong? Matthew 24:42, Jesus said, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Another place he said, I don't even know. Only the Father has this knowledge. The exact time remains hidden from us, just like it was hidden from the apostles. But they still lived in anticipation of the Lord coming any moment. The apostle Peter anticipated this skepticism, and that's why he wrote 2 Peter 3:3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But beloved, verse 8, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if one day's with the Lord's as 1,000 years, basically 2 days have passed. God tends to do a lot of things on the third day. A lot of awesome things. I believe he had every right to come like 2,000 years ago, but he's delaying. I think it happens something like this, and this is pure sanctified speculation. He looks out over the balcony of heaven with his cup full of his wrath, ready to pour it out. And he hears Saint so-and-so say, oh God, please save my son. God, please save my daughter. God, please save my wife or my husband. He hears somebody crying out for the soul of somebody. He said, we'll wait another day. And he waits for the sake of you. He's waited this long for you. Just think if he had come at the time the disciples lived, you and I would be toast, right? Thank God he loved us that much to delay. And he's still delaying, but he might delay further than today. Well, Pastor, I believe in the imminent return, but the word rapture is not in the Bible. Neither is the word Trinity, by the way. But it's all throughout the Scriptures. But the truth is, that's actually fake news. The word rapture is in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. See if you can see it. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Did you see that word? Well, you didn't see the English word rapture, but you saw the Greek word rapture, caught up. Harpazo is the Greek word. It means to seize, snatch away, catch up, take by force. Enoch experienced a rapture. Elijah experienced a rapture. They were all caught up into heaven. Actually, Philip experienced a sideways rapture. He was caught out of a river and over to the city Azotus in the blink of an eye. Verse 18 of that text says, therefore comfort one another with these words. Now, it may comfort you to think that you're going through the great tribulation, but that's not comforting to most people. It is comforting to know that we will be removed before God's wrath is poured out on this world. The great D.L. Moody used to say, I never preach a sermon without thinking that possibly the Lord may come before I preach another. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan said, I never begin my work in the morning without thinking that perhaps God may interrupt my work and begin his own. I am not looking for death, I'm looking for him. In other words, we are to always be in an expectant attitude, one eye on heaven, one eye on earth, that the Lord could come any moment. Now, the church has suffered from people who've tried to set dates about this. I remember when I came to Danville in 1988, the big book that was popular was 88 Reasons Jesus is Coming in 1988. And, I mean, everybody was all worked up about that. People were mad at me because I wouldn't preach from that book, because I knew if whenever Jesus is coming, it's not going to be that day, because that guy was setting a date and Jesus would deliberately not come that day, because no man knows the day or the hour. But that book sold lots. Lots of people bought that book and they were all excited about it. And then when it didn't happen, he said, oh, I made a calculation mistake. And he wrote another book, 89 Reasons Jesus is Coming in 1989. But what's more amazing is people bought that book. Some people bought that book. Secondly, we are to wait patiently. I said last week, as you wait, do what waiters do. Serve. We're to wait patiently. James 5:7 said, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. I personally believe that the early rain was Pentecost, and the early rain comes and makes the seed germinate in the ground, and then it begins to grow, and then you need the latter rain to make it get fully mature and ready for harvest. And I think we're in the time of the latter rain. So as we see our world growing darker, more wicked, especially in places where persecution is severe, we can get impatient and depressed, and we can even charge God with neglect or with not keeping his promises. But God has never broken a single promise that he ever made, and he never will. But did you know that 90,000 Christians were martyred in our world last year? And that figure has been about the same for the last 10 years. Almost 1 million Christians have been martyred for their faith worldwide in the last decade. That's more than at any period of time in history. I guarantee you that many of their families are crying out, oh God, how much longer are you going to put up with this? How much longer before you come and make things right? Hebrews chapter 10, preachers usually use this to get you to go to church, but it has another meaning. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and look at this, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He was calling them to more gathering because the day was approaching. That should do something in us. Verse 27 of Hebrews 10, or 37 of Hebrews 10 says, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. We have a blessed hope that the world does not have that helps us live and work the way we ought to, knowing that he could come any moment. Now, it is human nature to slack when we think the boss isn't going to show up. Those of you that have employees know exactly what I'm talking about. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, here it is, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. There is something about looking for Him to come any moment that helps us to live righteous and godly and deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Now, He can continue to delay because of His great mercy toward lost people, and I believe that's the only reason He's delaying. But even though the signs of the last days are all around, He's not obligated to come at any time, nor is He obligated to delay any longer. Men generally are self-centered. The depths of cruelty and perversion and wickedness are on a scale all around us that cries out for judgment. Every day there's something in the news. Last week there were about 100 guys, people arrested in Ohio for trafficking children. It doesn't get any worse than that, yet it's getting worse than that. His promise, and this is what a lot of us miss, we're not trying to escape. His promise is not to necessarily keep us from the tribulation that comes from Satan and from wicked men. He actually expects us to fight that fight with His help. I think this church shooting recently was a good example. He expects us to confront and deal with evil when it's in our power to do that. We're not to just let it happen. We are to exert our influence in the world to stop evil, to do the right thing when we can. But He doesn't deliver us from that kind of tribulation, but He does deliver us from His wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He the hell, bub. I would read, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life." And the interpretation to me was, you're going to hell. And so in total desperation, I cried out to God and got saved and got born again. And then His love and mercy and peace was poured out upon me. Now, I don't really think that fear is a good long-term motivator. I did change my reason for following the Lord. But legitimate fear can provide a sudden jolt to get us to stop and reassess our path. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs says. Fear, false evidence appearing real, is different from legit fear. For instance, legit fear is, if I don't work hard and do my best, I might fail. That's a legitimate fear. False fear is, I'm afraid of failing, so I'm not going to try. Legitimate fear is, I'm afraid to step in the path of an oncoming truck. That's legitimate. False fear is, I shouldn't cross the road because I might get hit by a truck. Legit fear is, I don't know Jesus and I could go to hell. False fear is, I'm a Christian, but I'm afraid I don't measure up. You see the difference? There are legit fears and there are illegitimate fears. It's a legit fear to realize that World War III could start any moment and to ask the question, am I ready? You know, it was on social media. My grandson, Jamin, said to me the other day after the killing of this Iranian general, he said, Papa, it's all over social media that World War III has started. I said, well, it hasn't actually, but it could. I mean, we actually have been on the verge of that for a really long time. Nuclear annihilation in the 60s was on everybody's mind. You might be old enough to remember schools drilled for it. I mean, they would do these drills, and everybody was supposed to get under their desk and put their head down in case a nuclear bomb hit them. I think we did that because everybody had to feel like, well, I got to do something to protect myself. But the Cuban Missile Crisis, we didn't even know back then how close. I mean, we were literally like the finger on the button was here. We were that close to nuclear exchange with Russia in the 60s, and most people didn't even know it. And what's come out since then is frightening. So it's just the grace of God that's kept that from happening this far. I hope His grace continues. So we patiently and we soberly acknowledge the reality that everything will one day go to Hades in a handbasket, but we stand ready. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. Concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. By the way, I love that old 70s movie. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. A lot of us are like, I just don't want to think about that. I don't want to hear about that. And we're like the old guy that was sitting in his living room and his whole family was around. And he said, I'm 90 years old and I've never seen it. And his little granddaughter said, well, Grandpa, have you ever been dead yet? I don't see any evidence that Jesus is coming. It's just happening once. Thirdly, we are to wait with eager, ready hearts. James 5:8 says, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And back in our first text we read, 1 Corinthians 1:7 says, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is something about knowing that the Lord could appear at any moment that first purifies us and makes us ready, and then it fills us with excitement and anticipation of His coming. Again, Dwight Moody said, the devil does not want us to see this truth concerning the return of the Lord, for nothing would wake up the church so much. The moment a person takes hold of the truth that Jesus Christ is coming back again to receive His friends to Himself, this world loses its hold upon him. Gas stocks, stocks in bank, and in railroads are of much less consequence. The heart is free to look for the blessed appearing of our Lord, who at His coming will take us into His blessed kingdom. First John 3:3. Everyone who has this hope in Him, particularly speaking of His coming, purifies himself just as He is pure. Unfortunately, the doctrines of what I call greasy grace abound throughout the church. Doctrines which basically say, well, God loves you, so it doesn't matter how you live, grace has you covered. Beloved, I'm here to tell you that your pain and your biblical ignorance is never an excuse for not following Jesus. God has great compassion for us in our pain, and God does give us so much grace when we're ignorant. But it's never an excuse for not following Him. One of the great denominations of the world, the United Methodist Church, is about to split because people think that they can change God's unchanging word to suit their own purposes and that God will still bless because He's a God of love and grace. Beloved, He is also a God, a holy God, who will execute judgment on all ungodliness and unrighteousness. His grace is immeasurable, but his judgment and his holiness has never changed either. Mark 13, another long passage, but I want you to see the context. Verse 32. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Martin Luther said, I only have 2 days on my calendar, today and that day. There is a lethargy. There is a sleepiness throughout the church that doesn't take his warnings seriously. Another passage, Luke 12, 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? In other words, are you talking to the whole world or just disciples? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the males and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Another translation says, the hypocrites. Don't be like the foolish virgins. If your vessel is empty of oil, you should get some oil. Dr. Horatio Bonar used to, for many, many years, when he drew his curtains at night and got ready to go to bed, he used to say to himself, as if in prayer, with expectancy, perhaps tonight, Lord. And then when he woke up in the morning, he would open his drapes and say, perhaps today, Lord. He lived 60 years of ministry that way. What if you knew for certain that the Lord would come or you would die before this day was over? Would you change anything about how you're living? Is there anyone that you would forgive? Is there anyone that you would go and make things right with? Do you know that you know that you know that you know that if you drop dead right now, you'd go to heaven? If you don't know that you know, the Bible says you can know and you should know. It's interesting, on the Capitol Dome in Washington, D.C., that sits above a lot of ungodliness, there is this inscription going around the Capitol Dome. It says, one far-off divine event toward which the whole creation moves. That's on our Capitol Dome. I don't know who put it there, but it's pretty awesome that it's there. And I want to close with this passage of Scripture, Romans 13:11. Do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So the question is, are you ready? Chris and Kirsten are going to come and lead us before the throne. This is a good old-fashioned, are you ready or not? If Jesus came now, and I'm here to tell you it's a very real possibility. Just because it hasn't happened doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Are you ready? Do you know that you know that when he comes, you'll be found in him? You'll be a steward found about your Father's business. Would you bow your head, please? Lord Jesus, we need you so much. As the old song goes, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. I need your grace every day. We're not trying to live to measure up. We're here to keep our eyes on you and walk accordingly. I pray for every person in this room that there would be a full surrender in their lives, as in mine.